Good morning, friends. Let me invite you to turn with me to the Gospel according to John. We'll be in chapter 8 again, and this morning's reading will be John 8, verses 31 to 38. John 8, beginning in verse 31, let's hear the word of the Lord. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with the Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father." Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we ask now that as we unpack it, that you would work in us through your Holy Spirit, that we would receive it gladly, that we would receive it with humility. And we pray and ask that you would help us to behold Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The goal of this gospel is for you to believe in Jesus Christ. And I've highlighted that in just about every sermon I've preached from this gospel, because it's so important that we keep that purpose of this gospel in mind. John wants you to know certain things about Jesus. He wants you to affirm them, to believe in them, but this is not merely an intellectual exercise. This ultimately is existential. It is a life and death matter that you do not simply agree with John, but that with John you would believe in Jesus. And so the goal of this book of Scripture is faith. But in saying all of that, John also makes a distinction between what we would call true faith and what we would call counterfeit faith. And we see that, for example, in John chapter 6. Jesus performs one of his signs, and there's now this great multitude that follows him. And they're so delighted by what it is that Jesus is doing that they even want to make him king by force. But as Jesus unpacks the bread of life discourse, he says, "I'm the bread of life." As he unpacks that for the multitudes to hear, people are turning their backs to him. And there's this culminating verse where John says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." What looked like faith turned out to be counterfeit. And we see that elsewhere in Scripture, one powerful example being the parable of the sower. Sower went out to sow, and the seed, you know, the story falls on different types of ground, different types of soil. And there's one of those where the word is immediately snatched away. But the other three initially look promising. They sprout, they spring up, there seems to be life, and yet The longer you wait and the more you discern, you realize that of those three, there's only one seed that is truly growing, that is truly flourishing, that is going to bear fruit. And so we know that sometimes there's this appearance of faith that turns out to be a shallow faith and really turns out to be a counterfeit faith, a faith that does not endure. And this is the reality I want you to keep in mind as you look at verse 30 here in John chapter 8. Now, I didn't read it in the scripture reading. I'm going to read it in a second. But recall what's been happening here the last few paragraphs in John 8. Jesus has been declaring himself to be the light of the world. And this is then followed by a very contentious discourse with the Pharisees, with those who are of some religious authority. There is this back and forth, and it becomes increasingly hostile. And yet, look at verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. And this is where we finished my last sermon. And what happens in our passage today is that Jesus highlights that some of those who believe in verse 30 are not truly his disciples. In fact, as the text unfolds, we get a clearer and clearer glimpse of just how deep the depravity runs. And so in verses 31 and 32, Jesus gives us a test of true discipleship. Here's what he says. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, I had full intentions of preaching up to verse 36, but as I was working on my sermon, it became clear there's value in slowing down and just focusing on those two verses. And what we see in those two verses is that you are a disciple only if you abide in the word of Christ. Let me say that again. You are a disciple only if you abide in the word of Christ. Now let me say this at the outset. I think that this passage requires self-examination. And it may be that this is an uncomfortable sermon for you. But I wholeheartedly believe that the sermon is good for you. It is a test of the genuineness of your discipleship, but then even beyond that, it is a picture of what discipleship looks like. And so if you are a Christian, it will help you to live the Christian life. But if it turns out that you are like those seeds that spring up for a while and fall away, then you come face to face with the reality that your faith might be counterfeit. But you also come face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which offers that any could come to him. Even those who have called themselves Christians before when they were not truly regenerate. You are a disciple only if you abide in the word of Christ. Let's dive into the text. I have 3 points. The nature of abiding, the object of abiding, and the companions of abiding. So first, the nature of abiding. Again, in verse 31, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. This then is the distinguishing mark, or a distinguishing mark, between a true disciple and a counterfeit one, between a true believer and a fake believer. The true believer remains in the word of Jesus. He sticks to it. He finds it valuable, not just for a moment and not just for a season, but all the time. So let me give you some pictures to see the distinction that Jesus is making in verse 31. Imagine that you're finding yourself on December the 27th. Christmas is over now. You have a few days left until the new year. And for many, this is an opportunity to think about what their next year might look like. And some of you may be in the habit, many people are in the habit of making New Year's resolutions. And given that Thanksgiving has just passed and Christmas has just passed, a lot of people have the goal of losing a few pounds. And so they set certain goals in relation to what they're going to eat. And a lot of people sign up for the gym. Let's say that's you. You sign up to a gym membership. You pay your monthly due and you start off really well. That first week, you go 4 times. And you hit the gym hard and you're sore, but like in the good way. Like you're not so sore that you can't exist, but the soreness kind of reminds you, like, yeah, you're doing the right thing. You're doing really well. But then the second week rolls around and 4 days turn into 3. And the third week rolls around and 3 days turn into 2. And all of a sudden, you really stop going. That's what happens to a lot of people and their New Year's resolutions. And that's exactly the picture of a disciple who does not abide. It's a picture of someone who believes for a moment, who may delight in the words of Jesus for a moment, but they do not abide. And Jesus actually tells us what happens to them when we look at the parable of the sower. He gives us two common ways in which people show an interest for a while, but then they fall away. So there's seed that falls on rocky ground. And he tells us, Jesus tells us, that they are the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. It is that their Christian profession, in light of the persecution and marginalization that you receive as a follower of Christ, is all of a sudden so hard and so difficult that they do not persevere. And they turn their backs on Jesus. And then there's the other seed. It's sown among thorns. Jesus says, they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. They also delight in the word of Christ for a moment, but then there's a lot of other things that they delight in. Because to them, the world is a beautiful place, full of pleasures to enjoy, things to discover. And so Christ becomes less and less important, and they fall away. Not so with the true disciple of Jesus. The true disciple of Jesus abides in his word. He is like the old man in the movie Up. So his name is Carl Fredrickson, and he has a beautiful but sad life story. He meets this, when he was a boy, he meets this girl, and they become close friends, and they eventually marry. And they go through all manners of trials and hardships, but they love each other, but eventually Carl's wife passes away. And so now he's old, but he's in his home that he's been in for so long, that he's been in with his wife, and a developer comes in and wants to buy the house. And he says, I won't sell it. He says, I'm going to abide. And even when it gets to the point that they can somehow force him to vacate, he finds a way to abide in that house, and this is where the balloons come in, and he flies away. But there's a refusal to depart. It's a radical abiding. It's not just a default position that you sit on a sofa and you don't want to get up because you're too lazy to do anything else. No, it's a radical commitment that Carl makes to this house, and that is the commitment that a disciple of Christ makes to his word. Now, I gave you a picture from Pixar. Let me give you one more from the Psalms as well. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And now get this picture. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Friends, these are pictures of abiding. These are pictures of man or woman who abides in Christ, who abides in his word, and who bears fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And that brings me to a diagnostic question for you. When it comes to the word of Christ, are you abiding or are you merely a visitor? Is your interest in Christ seasonal? One day out of the week? A few weeks out of the year? Something along those lines? Or is it your default day-by-day commitment? Are you abiding when it's easy, but you fall away when things get difficult in light of temptation, in light of comments that people might make about your Christian commitments? When it comes to the word of Christ, is it a matter of delight for you or merely a matter of going through the motions? do you recognize with Peter that here are words of eternal life? And that therefore departing from his word is the height of folly. Friends, hear this exhortation. The word of Jesus is so precious that you have infinitely more reason to abide in it than Carl Fredrickson had reason to abide in his home. So abide in his word. Now we need to stay in verse 31 for a bit in order to focus on the word of Jesus. We discussed what it is to abide. We discuss now the object of abiding. And of course, the simple answer is that we abide in the word of Jesus. We abide in the word of Christ. But what exactly does that mean? And I think a helpful starting point here is that we look at the translation of the New International Version. Here's how the NIV puts verse 31. It says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Abiding then has the sense of sticking with the teaching of Christ. It is to constantly listen to it. It is to meditate on it. This teaching becomes the controlling force of the disciple. Listen to Don Carson. He says, "A genuine believer remains in Jesus' word, his teaching. Such a person obeys it, seeks to understand it better, and finds it more precious, more controlling, precisely when other forces flatly oppose it." Now, I love how Carson emphasizes that this message is precious to the disciple. And, because yesterday was Valentine's Day and romance was in the air, I was thinking about the first time I received a physical note from Monet. So we were an ocean apart at the time, and we're texting back and forth, and we're Skyping, but then the first letter comes in. Like, she wrote it, like she touched it. And that note was very precious to me. I would read it, and I would reread it, and I wouldn't just toss it away. I kept it as a keepsake. Now, why was it precious to me? The note was precious to me because she was precious to me. And she won't be upset that I'll say this. In fact, she would be upset if I were not to say it. But Jesus' message is infinitely more precious than anything she could ever say to me or ever write to me. Because he is infinitely more precious than she is. And to the extent that you get this, you will abide in his word. And that's where Peter got to. Recall the scene in John 6. It starts out so well. A great multitude, thousands, are listening to Christ. And then he preaches a sermon that in the eyes of the world was terrible because everyone left. I will never preach a sermon where thousands of people will leave during the discourse. In part because I'll never preach to thousands of people. And in part because our customs have changed. But in the eyes of the world, it was a terrible sermon. And yet, he's piercing their hearts. He's preaching to their hearts. And the people depart. They leave because they are not truly his disciples. But then he approaches the 12 and he says to them, "You're not going to leave as well, will you?" And Peter says, and it's wonderful, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." What other option is there but to stick it out with Christ? And Peter is not overstating the message of Jesus here. He's not like one of your kids who come to you and they're very excited about something that in reality is very mundane. No, Peter is excited about things into which angels long to look. And the reality is that Peter does not even get how glorious this message truly is. And yet he recognizes some of that gravity, some of that joy, some of that beauty in the message of Christ. But let me ask you, what word or what message do you find precious? There are Christians who are sitting in pews right now who are more thrilled by conservative talking points than they are by the message of Christ. There are Christians sitting in pews right now who are bored by the scripture because they want to hear someone proclaim a new word of revelation over them. And what this shows is that they haven't grasped how glorious the message of Christ really is. And I want to make a distinction at this point that helps us in terms of applying this message today. And it's distinguishing between the words of Jesus and the word of Jesus. Now, can you raise your hand if you have a red letter Bible, either with you here or you have one at home? Okay, a fair amount of you. And these Bibles became very popular over the last century or so because there was a recognition that the words of Jesus are special, and we should see them as special. And what can happen sometimes is that you have this attitude and you read this kind of Bible, and then you treat the black words like they aren't there. And all that matters is the red words. And then you have red letter Christians. And I believe that if you read everything in your Bible that's red, the gospel is very clearly proclaimed, but other things maybe come to the forefront among red-letter Christians. And so they emphasize more the social dimension of Jesus' teaching, and then the gospel might fall away. Now, I'm saying all of this is because we can sometimes place the wrong emphasis on the words of Christ, and that we neglect looking at the word of Christ, the message of Christ, which is proclaimed not just in the words in red, but all throughout your Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Just last Sunday, Nicholas stood here preaching from Genesis 12 and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not because he's using some parlor trick to get there, but because Jesus himself so often, on so many places, highlights that all the scripture is about him. Just this morning, some of you are reading Acts with me. Just this morning in Acts chapter 10, there's this beautiful reality that all the prophets, Peter says, all the prophets point forward to Christ. And so the whole scripture ultimately contains the message of Jesus, and that message is the gospel. It is what Eric prayed earlier, that Christ came and lived and died for us and rose again so that in him we might have eternal life, not just forgiveness of sins, but all the blessings that are ours in Christ. The whole scripture highlights this message, this word of Christ. And so one implication is that for you and me, abiding in the word of Christ entails abiding in scripture. It means we come to the Bible with longing and desperation and joy because the Bible gives us the word of Christ. And of course, at the heart of the Bible and at the heart of John is not just the word of Christ, but Christ himself, Jesus himself. And I want to ask you, what is the first thing that Jesus is called in his gospel? The first name, first title. In the beginning was the Word. And there is a sense in which we can say with one of the commentators that the Word is not merely the message of Jesus, but also his person and his work. So much for the Word of Christ. We talked about the nature of abiding and the object of abiding. But there's one more thing I want to cover, and that's the companions of abiding, and that brings us to verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The claim that Jesus makes here is that the true disciple, the one who abides in his word, will possess two things of great value. They will have truth, and they will have freedom. They don't come later down the line, But the true disciple possesses them from the moment they become disciples. Jesus says, you will know the truth. Recall that he is full of grace and truth. Jesus, as we'll see later in his gospel, is the way, the truth, and the life. And his message is true. And we're living in this day of not knowing what's true anymore. You see a video clip on the internet. And you can't tell anymore if this really happened or if it's created by artificial intelligence. I spoke to some of you about this yesterday. You gave me this example of a scene between, was it Tom Cruise and Brad Pitt fighting on a rooftop, and it looked real and you couldn't tell, but then in the end you knew it was all fake. Never happened. Was never shot. And so it's difficult for us to see like what's real and what's not anymore. It's going to become more difficult in the coming months and in the coming years. And so it's wonderful that there's now an International Day of Misinformation. And I love when that takes place. It takes place on April the 2nd. But we have an International Day of Misinformation because apparently we need people to fact check what is going on in this world. But hear this, if you abide in this message, you will know the truth. You will know the gospel. And you will know that the most important message in the world is true and accurate. None of it is made up. None of it is distorted. All of it is accurate. And of course, there's a sense in which the disciple who abides in his word grows in his understanding of truth day by day and year by year. But how wonderful that in this day and age of misinformation and skepticism, you know and you possess the truth. But the disciple is also in possession of freedom. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, when you speak to the average person on the street, their idea of freedom would not be aligned with abiding in the word of Jesus. It's seen much more in the ability to express yourself. And what's interesting is that some people who have left the faith are highlighting this very point as a reason they left Christianity in the first place. And so we have a lot of people that are deconstructing now. We're living in a day of deconstructionism. And when you hear people talk about the reasons they left Christianity, they'll point to some very particular things. For example, they will say that the sexual ethics as contained in Scripture are repressive, mirroring and parroting really what is said in the world around us. And because it is repression, we therefore need to depart from it. We need to move on from it, and therefore we leave the faith. Here's another example. The gospel makes a lot of exclusive claims. For example, I quoted a moment ago, Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What does he say next? No one comes to the Father except through me. Which is to say that all the other religions in the world who deny Christ are not true. They are not ways to the Father. And so because we make this claim, and because the world around us cherishes tolerance so much, it's one of the chief virtues, almost a mother virtue of our day and age. Because they cherish it so much, people are leaving the faith because they say, well, your Christianity, your Bible, your God is intolerant. One more example. The Bible speaks about authority. Now, authority can be abused, but authority is not in and of itself evil. In fact, when you look at how God has created the world and is sustaining the world, there is this element of authority that we see in the state, that we see in the home, that we see in the church. And yet, we are also living in a day and age where authority is always seen as something that people use for control. And of course, that can happen, and we see it happen. But people are leaving the faith because they say that authority itself is wrong because it is always controlling. And I'm just giving you these examples because they're all examples in which you as a disciple would abide in the words of Jesus. You would affirm what he says about sex. You would affirm what he says about the exclusive claims of the gospel. You would affirm what he says about how we should live in this world and relate to others. And yet, for many, this is oppressive. For many, this is slavery. And so they depart from the faith. They deconstruct, to use that language. And a way to summarize this from their point of view is to say that the Bible sets out a system that enslaves people. And if you want freedom, you should stay away from the scriptures. If you want freedom, you should stay away from the word of Christ. And you can actually go back in history and you can find some of the big names in the history of ideas that essentially say the same things, and really that helps us to understand why the world today is the way it is. They say some very similar things. And so when Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, many would see that as an invitation to slavery. It's a sort of picture where a Bible is held out to you, but it comes with a set of chains. It's like a package deal. You can't have one without the other. And yet Jesus says that those who abide in his word have freedom. And the specific nature of that freedom becomes clear in verse 34, where Jesus says that the person who sins is a slave of sin. And we'll talk more about this in the coming weeks. The true disciple now has freedom from the domain of sin. But there's one element from the next few verses that we really need to take on board, because you can read verses 31 and 32 and you can listen to the sermon, and there's a possibility that you misunderstand something crucial. Jesus is not saying that the way you become a disciple, that the way you become a disciple is by abiding in his word. He's not saying that if you stick to the message of Christ, that you can somehow earn your freedom. And that becomes clear in verse 36. And again, we'll spend more time looking at that. But here's what Jesus says there. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus talks about freedom, but who is the one who initiates it? It's Christ. Jesus talks about freedom, but who is the one who accomplishes it? It's our Lord. And if you want an Old Testament picture of this very dynamic, read the book of Exodus. Who is it who brings out Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand? Who is it? It's not the Israelites. All they can do is grumble along the way. No, it's God who brought them out. He is the one who brought about their freedom. He is the one who gifted them their freedom. And so looking at the two verses we're looking at today, we need to distinguish between the cause of salvation and the evidence of salvation. Jesus here discusses the evidence. If you are truly saved, you abide in his word, and you abide in him, and you do so not for a day or a year, but for your life, because you even now possess eternal life. That's the evidence. But your salvation is entirely from God, because salvation belongs to the Lord. And it is the Lord Jesus who died so that his disciples would be free. He rose again so that they are guaranteed resurrection life. And all who believe in him, all who truly believe in him, now have eternal fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he who began a good work in them will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel. That is the message of Christ. Now we look today at the nature of abiding and the object of abiding. The true disciple constantly and continuously rests in the word of Christ. And with that come the realities of truth and freedom. And we boiled all of that down to the fact that you are a disciple only, you are a true disciple only if you abide in the word of Christ. And that really is the heart of verse 31. And now at the end, we need to talk about grammar. We have this conditional sentence. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. The implication being, if you do not abide in my word, you are not truly my disciples. And that means that there are two options set before us here, and each and every one of you belongs either to option A or to option B. Option A is that you do not abide in the word. Perhaps there was a time in the past where you showed some interest in the gospel. It could be that your parents brought you here, or you grew up in the church, and there are moments where you felt like, this is really fascinating and beautiful, and I'm very interested in it. Perhaps you even got baptized. But you look at your life now, and there's a lack of desire. You don't care much for the things of the kingdom. You're kind of dragged here against your will. In short, you do not abide in the word of Christ. And if that's you, if you had moments of interest, perhaps even seasons, but no real abiding, then you are not yet a true disciple. The good news is that Jesus offers you salvation. But you don't gain that by trying to abide in the words of Jesus. Do not confuse the evidence of salvation for the way that you think you could bring it about. Because you're powerless to bring it about. And yet the gospel says, if you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. And then you abide in Him and His word. That is option A. But this text doesn't just function as a warning about false faith. It also is an encouragement of true faith. And that brings us to option B. Option B says that you abide in the word of Christ. And friends, there is not a single person here who abides perfectly. And so you have days of apathy and you have seasons of sin. But that is very different from option A. Option A has days and seasons of enthusiasm for Christ, but it dies down. Option B is lifelong abiding in Christ, even though there are seasons of weakness. And I know that for some of you, this text is somewhat painful. And so I want to finish on a note of encouragement. Jesus has the words of eternal life. His words are true. He is the one who has brought you freedom. And so you can rest in Him. His yoke is not heavy. His burden is not overwhelming. So abide in the word of Christ. And all of that takes God's help anyways. And ultimately, abiding in the word of Christ requires you to abide in Christ Himself. He says later in this gospel, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. All the good in your life and in your walk comes from Him. And so we say, I need you every hour. And you might say, I desire to abide more rigorously, but it feels like I'm barely hanging on. Then here's what I want to say to you. When you recognize that abiding in Christ and abiding in His word is something that you cannot sustain and you cannot bring about, when you recognize that it is God who needs to help, the first thing you do is you pray. Lord, give me strength to abide in your word. He will answer that prayer for every single one of His true disciples. And then I want to encourage you. I know some of you are struggling with this on a day-to-day basis. Read Scripture with someone. If you're struggling with that habit of getting into the Word of God, read it with someone. I want to make you this offer too. If you want to read Scripture with someone, you don't know who to ask, come and see me, and I'm going to read Scripture with you for a while. And day by day, we're working through the Scripture, and we're going to build that habit to aid you abiding in the Word of Christ. If you're a true disciple, just think about how wonderful His work is. His Word is the message of eternal life. He has brought us from slavery into freedom. We belong to Him and we abide in Him because He does not give up on us. He does not cast us out. So let's pray and ask God to help us abide in His Word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that Your Word is infinitely precious because You are infinitely precious. Help us to abide in Your Word and help us to abide in You. We ask this for our good, and we ask that through it we might serve others and that You would be glorified together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.